Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy, also with us, in some of the most remarkable times in the history of America going on right now. I don't think that's an exaggeration. Some 27% of America filed unemployment in just the last 9 to 10 weeks. And, friends, that is above the record of 24% in 1933 during the Great Depression. So 27% of Americans filed unemployment over the last 9 weeks. That's a 27% of America filed unemployment. This is bigger than the Great Depression. We'll see how long it lasts. The good news is that government isn't interfering and trying to solve the problem as FDR did back in the 1930s. Oh, wait, they are. So the fact of the matter is, government gets its hands into it, it's probably going to last longer. That was the lesson we took from the Great Depression. Well, this is one of the most significant events in all of American history. What do you think? Bill, is this the most significant socioeconomic, political event in your lifetime, or even ecclesiastically speaking, in terms of what has happened to the church? Or what has happened to American society and the American economy, is this the biggest event of your lifetime?
I think what it does is it has spotlighted the problems that have been growing under the surface.
Yeah.
And it's the loss of liberty has become predominant. And the fact that the church has failed dramatically in addressing these issues prior to the crisis and educating their people as to what the Bible says about jurisdiction, about government, about the role of the church, about how we're to respond in times of crisis. The church left its people woefully unprepared for this crisis. We did not anticipate it as the church. Church leadership has, in many ways, kowtowed to the authority of the government and has bowed down to government rather than standing up for God.
Well, I think it certainly has emphasized the incredible power of these democratically elected powers that control over 50% of the gross national income now. These are the most powerful governments ever, and they seem to be able to control millions, hundreds of millions of people with just the drop of a hat. And this is something I don't think we've seen in our lifetime. Listen to this from Gavin Newsom, California's governor, issued 13 pages of guidelines for churches that plan to hold in-person services. Now stop right there.
13 pages
of guidelines for churches. Now just stop right there. You're an American.
Well, I used to be.
Yeah.
I don't know that that term is even applicable anymore to the citizens of this country.
You came over in the Mayflower.
Well.
Or maybe one of your relatives.
Yeah, maybe. Yeah.
What would they say? What would the pilgrims say? 13 pages of guidelines for churches in the state of California. This is America. You remember why America was formed?
Because of that very reason.
That issue, right.
Mm-hmm. Because that's what happened, and that's what led them to flee such tyranny.
The pilgrims received 13 pages of regulations for their services. I think it was more than 13 pages.
Yeah.
And they came to America. Now, Americans aren't responding to this well enough. That's what you're saying.
I'm saying exactly that. If Governor Cuomo and Governor Newsom and Governor Polis were our founding fathers, we would all still be singing God Save the Queen.
Mm-hmm. Well, my friends, liberty has taken a hit. I don't think there's any question. Liberty has taken a hit. As you said, though, it was already a worldview that had been pretty much absorbed into American consciousness over the previous 100 years. Americans have turned into a subservient people in which they have defaulted their responsibility to make decisions or to take care of the parents, their children's education, take care of their older parents and grandparents in their old age. They have defaulted on the responsibility to feed their children. Have you seen these lines outside of the schools during the COVID-19 crisis?
Yes.
Where kids are picking up their breakfast and lunch.
Right.
So the schools feed them, the schools educate them, the government takes care of a womb to tomb in terms of medical care and all the rest. Friends, yeah, you're right. Liberty is pretty much gone. We've said that many, many times already, but I think what we've seen is more of an evidence of how this is going to impact the church in the future and, of course, the family as well. Churches have defaulted. They passed their liberties on to the state. Now, we warned folks over and over again that the elders of churches should not rubber stamp the requirements, the guidelines, and all the rest. No, no, no. We need to make the call ourselves as pastors and elders whether or not it is prudent to avoid excessive contact with members of our church during the crisis. And it turns out it wasn't as much of a crisis as we thought. Some 100,000, even that may be an exaggerated number of those who have passed away by the influence of COVID-19. And that's just about a little bit more than the average of those who die by the flu year by year in America. So, of course, we have urged you again and again on this program that we not give the preference of persons or preferential treatments to those with the flu versus those with COVID-19. That's a basic standard of biblical justice. And if you violate that standard of justice and you begin to engage in preference for persons over the issue of COVID-19 versus those with the flu versus those with AIDS, fill in the blank, then you are violating a biblical standard for justice and one of the most basic biblical standards for justice. So we've gone over these things, and I think this event has demonstrated the loss of liberty. This event has demonstrated the fear of disease and death, and people will give up all of their liberties over this issue. And it's also demonstrated, apparently, a robust faith in science. In fact, faith in medical scientists has increased over the last 2 to 3 years, while faith in journalism, while faith in the church, while faith in just about every other American institution has gone down, faith in medical science has increased over the last 2 years, thanks to the COVID-19 virus. Faith in man, faith in scientists, and of course, no faith in God have been the trends of late. Well, friends, we're going to take a break and talk about the greatest events in human history and how they impacted the church. That's next on Generations. Hello, dads. Come this August, it'll be about time to get out of the house and up into the clear mountain air of the Colorado Rockies with your sons. It almost goes without saying that dads and sons don't get enough time together, and what would be better than to spend the time in the Word, in the mountains, along with some good fellowship with a couple hundred brothers in Christ from around the country. Guys, let's get our sons out of the house and back into God's grand creation. We'll turn off the electronic media, recharge in the Word, and renew relationships. And fill up your tank with some faith talks, encouragement for the battle, and a refocus on the centrality of God. This year, we're bringing Mike Snavely back, our best creationist speaker for fathers and sons. Bill Roach and yours truly also bringing some talks. Come on down to our annual Colorado Father-Son Retreat at Sky Ranch Camp in the heart of the Rocky Mountains, August 27th to the 30th. The price is only $229 for dads and $139 for sons right now. That includes all meals and board. It's 4 days of fellowship, teaching, and adventure, including a rifle shooting range, bowling, water slides, indoor racquetball court, world-class recreation center, rock climbing, and a whole lot more. For more information, check out ColoradoFatherSon.com. That's ColoradoFatherSon.com. And we are back on the Generations broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, Bill Jack from Worldview Academy, also with me today. And yes, the COVID-19 crisis turns out to be one of the most significant events in history affecting economics and the church. And friends, I'm working on a book called The Rise and Fall of the West. And I am going to summarize what I would call the greatest events in history, in Western history, and the most devastating events in Western history on this segment of the program. How did the Christian faith break down through the centuries in the Western world? That's been my investigation over the last several weeks. Very interesting stuff. There are very sinister, very demonic things that have happened in the breakdown of the Western church. No question about it. There are evil influences. There are humans that are responsible for the breakdown of these things. Of course, there is God who is sovereign over all. So we acknowledge that. And the kingdom of Jesus, the church of Christ, has increased tenfold, by the way, in just the last 200 years. And so don't be discouraged. The kingdom is worldwide. You know, the church of Jesus Christ is everywhere. I've been there. I've seen it. Not everywhere, but I've been to other nations. And there's a lot of exciting things going on around the world in terms of the church. But I'm talking about the Western church. I'm talking about learning lessons from history. If we don't learn lessons from history, we wind up repeating the same mistakes. And I don't want to do that. So, friends, the most devastating events in Christian history and Western history, the Reims evil is the first. The Reims evil. It happened in Reims, France, in 850 A.D. In 850 A.D., something evil this way came. I cannot put my finger on what it was exactly, but Rodbertus was there. And Rodbertus was probably the source of much of the evil that came upon the Western Church. Some of you may not know about Rodbertus, but you may know about the donation of Constantine. The forgery occurred roughly 850 A.D. It was a very mysterious book. It appeared in 850 A.D. It was called the Pseudo-Isidorian Decretals, and it included the donation of Constantine. Probably forged first by Rodbertus, the man who introduced the doctrine of transubstantiation with the support of the Archbishop of Reims, a man by the name of Hincmar. At the same time, Gottschalk, one of the most important figures in all of Christian history, appeared. He didn't really want to be a monk, but they forced him to be a monk. And so he sat around reading Augustine, reading the Bible, and decided that God was sovereign over all things. He defended the doctrine of God's sovereignty. And, again, the Archbishop of Reims, Hincmar, took him to task for it. And he tortured Gottschalk and then put him in prison for 20 years, and that's where he died. Well, the donation of Constantine was used by Nicholas II, the Pope in Rome, in 865, just some 15 years after Rodbertus supposedly was the one who forged the document, and he used it, Nicholas II used it to gain control over the church in France, and, of course, to serve as the basis by which he would ordain the emperor over the Holy Roman Empire. So the Reims evil was the source. And do remember that it was 40 to 50 years after the donation of Constantine was used by Nicholas II that the papacy turned into the evil that it did. So much murder, so much mayhem occurred in the 900s. But it came directly after the donation of Constantine that ultimately gave control over the civil state and control over the entire church of the Western world to the Pope at Rome. And that donation of Constantine was proved to be a forgery in the 19th century. Well, the donation of Constantine and the Reims evil was the first undermining of the Western church occurred in AD 850. We come to Lombard, Peter Lombard's publishing the sentences in AD 1150. That would be the second most devastating event in history. Why? Because Peter Lombard's sentences became the systematic theology used by pastors and seminaries until the Reformation. Peter Lombard rejected Anselm's view of the atonement, favoring the view of Abelard, that Christ's death was only an example of love, but not an atonement for sin. And so the undermining of the atonement of Christ occurred with Peter Lombard's publishing of the sentences. He also anticipated the Fourth Lateran Council of 1215 by including the institutionalization of transubstantiation, the transubstantiation of the elements, in his book. Lombard also institutionalized the idea of merit by writing into his systematic theology these very bad words, "Without merit, to hope for anything cannot be called hope, but presumption." So he demanded merit as a means by which salvation would come. Lombard also squished on the doctrine of God's sovereignty, allowing for man a freedom to act out from under God's sovereign control. So Lombard undermined so many of the critical elements of the Christian faith, and that would have been in 1150 AD. So the first decline of the church in the Western world occurred in Reims, France, in 850 AD. The second occurred by Peter Lombard's publishing of the sentences in 1150 AD. The third devastating event in the history of the Christian church in the Western world was, you got it, the Fourth Lateran Council of 1215. And that occurred under the reign of Innocent III, one of the very worst popes ever. Of course, the Lateran Council in 1215 introduced the Inquisition. Also, the approval was given for the confiscation of Raymond VII's lands because he was trying to keep Innocent III from killing all his people. That is the Cathari and the Albigenses and the Albigenses Crusade. It was Section 3 of the Lateran Council that introduced the Inquisitions, and these are the fateful words that brought about the destruction of the Church in the Western world. It was Innocent IV who wrote this infamous bull encouraging the use of torture in the Inquisitions in AD 1252. Again, this was another event which brought about so much of the devastation of the Church and, of course, preparing the way for the Reformation. Listen, this is what Innocent IV wrote. The head of state or ruler may force or must force all the heretics whom he has in custody, provided he does so without killing them or breaking their arms or legs as actual robbers and murderers of souls and thieves of the sacraments of God and Christian faith to confess their errors and accuse other heretics whom they know and specify their motives and those whom they have seduced and those who have lodged them and defended them as thieves and robbers of material goods are made to accuse their accomplices and confess the crimes they have committed. What does this mean? This means we're going to torture, we're going to impose torture on anybody, and they're going to confess their sins and they're going to confess anybody else who shares their heretical positions. And this creates the tyranny. It's the sovereignty of the state that comes from the assumption that the Pope is sovereign and that man is ultimately sovereign over the hearts and the minds of all the people. So, friends, this was the damaging doctrinal perspectives that brought about such incredible devastation in the entire Western world during the Inquisitions of the 1200s, 1300s, and 1400s. Now, if you move on to the Protestant world, now we've talked about the things that led to the devastation of the Western Church, at least on the Catholic side of things, but now, what about the Protestant side of things? Well, in 1662, I would place this as the fourth most devastating event in Western Church history, the great ejection of the Puritans to make way for Unitarianism, Deism, and all the other bad worldviews that destroyed the Church in England through the 1700s and 1800s. That came about in 1662. Remember, several thousand Puritan pastors were ejected from their church and reduced to little home churches, and then over time, new pastors were introduced to the churches by the Church of England, and it seemed that at least for 100 years, there wasn't much of an evangelical awakening for England. And then the next bad event in the history of the Protestant world would have been the turning over of Harvard College to the Latitudinarians in 1699. So if you're ever looking for why America broke down into Unitarianism and Deism and then Transcendentalism and then Marxism and all the other things that happened over the next 150 years, it all began with Leverett and Brattle. There were two tutors that were hired for Harvard College in, I'm going to say, about 1685. And by 1699, they had snuck back in Greek mythology, Greek philosophies, and, of course, Platonic ethics into the seminary, and that introduced latitudinarian thinking, which undermined the doctrine of the Trinity and eventually led to Unitarianism in the North. So 1699 would have been one of the very first demonic incursions into New England and the destruction of Harvard College. And now Harvard College is hardly the Protestant seminary that it used to be. I think people can all agree with that. So that occurred in 1699. The sixth worst event in the history of the Christian Church in the West occurred in 1882. And I would call that the downgrade affair that Charles Spurgeon witnessed during his ministry. It's called the downgrade affair, in which the inspiration of the Bible was undermined in England, and much of the Baptist ministers were affected by this as well. Charles Spurgeon stood strongly against the downgrade affair, and his wife said that is what killed him.
Hmm.
So Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest English Western pastors in the history of the Western Church, died shortly after fighting back against the downgrade affair in England. Well, 1935 would be the next bad moment, this time not for the Baptists, but for the Presbyterians, the trial of J. Gresham Machen, the Presbyterian Church of America, that resulted in his expulsion and the beginning of the end of the Presbyterian denomination as a denomination in America. You remember that the Presbyterian liberals were embracing the Auburn Affirmation, which undermined the doctrines of the inerrancy of the Scripture, the virgin birth, and the deity of Christ. the doctrine of substitutionary atonement, the bodily resurrection of Jesus, and the authenticity of Christ's miracles. Those were the 5 points that the liberals were up against. J. Gresham Machen stood strongly for the inspiration of Scripture. He stood strongly for the virgin birth, for miracles, for the bodily resurrection of Jesus, and the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. J. Gresham Machen stood strongly for that, but in the end he was expelled from the Presbyterian Church and started another denomination called the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Well, friends, this ultimately meant that conservative Christians would be relegated to small remnant groups here and there throughout the Western world post-1934, the trial of J. Gresham Machen. Okay, so those were the toughest moments, the most devastating moments in Christian history in the Western world. And friends, let me say there are villains and there are heroes in history. I think we can name them, and we do name them in my new book, The Rise and Fall of the West. To be clear, the human agents in the decline have real names. While not denying powerful spiritual influences that are working, there's no denying the existence of Judas Iscariot, Simon the Sorcerer, Alexander the Coppersmith, and Demas. The villains are people with real faces in the dismantling of the West. History has her heroes and her goats, and these should be singled out and marked. In our survey, we find the principal defectors at key moments along the way are men like Rod Bertus, Hincmar, Abelard, Innocent III, Sozomen, Wolfe, Kant, Braudel, and Leverett. Outside of the Christian church, we find men like Rousseau, Marx, Bentham, Keynes, Dewey, and Sartre. We also must take some responsibility to those less conspicuous, but the latitudinarians and the compromisers, the humanist thinkers who surrendered important ground in the battle for the faith, and that would include Peter Lombard, Thomas Aquinas, René Descartes, John Locke, Hobbes, and Berkeley. Well, friends, those are the villains. Those are the contributors of the decline of the Western world. But there are the heroes, too, and there are the greatest events in Western church history as well. And you know what they are. These are my favorite. These stand out above some of the others. The first is Patrick's mission to Ireland. That's big for me. Roughly 460 A.D., there's a man who turned the tide of a pagan nation. And friends, you remember that that spawned the missionary movement of the Chaldeans out of the very many missionary training centers, including the island of Iona off the land of Scotland, and all the missionary work that went down into the rivers in Germany, all the way into Switzerland, to even Northern Ireland. Yes, indeed, it was the Chaldeans. It was the missionary work of the descendants of Patrick that brought about so much good in the discipleship of the nations of Europe over a period of about 400 to 500 years. Patrick's mission to Ireland in 460 AD, the greatest event in Christian history in the Western world. In 600 AD, Gregory sends Augustine and the missionary team into England. That's big. In 875 AD, Methodius and Cyril translates the Word of God into the Cyrillic language, and that affects the Bohemian brethren and the Moravian brethren, which eventually brought about the Reformation of Jan Hus, as well as the Moravian brethren that spawned the great missionary movement that took over the world over the last 300 years. That started with Methodius and Cyril translating the Word of God into the Cyrillic language in 875 AD. That's the third of the greatest events in Christian history here in the Western world. My fourth great event in the history of the Western world would be the Magna Carta. And yes, these men, the barons, stood against King John and Innocent III. Innocent III being one of the most important villains in all of history. Not only pushing hard for the burning down of villages in southern France and the Inquisition. He was by far the most influential in getting the Inquisition started and, of course, bringing transubstantiation into the Western Church. But he is also the man who stood tooth and nail against the Magna Carta and at every point fought against liberty. Innocent III fought against liberty. John, the King of England, fought hard against liberty, but by God's grace, the Magna Carta was signed, and the barons won the day in 1215 AD. In 1382, the first English Bible appears, translated by John Wycliffe, a huge event, the fifth of the great events in Western history. In 1517, Martin Luther pounded his 95 theses on the door at Wittenberg, another big date in Western history. In 1620, the sailing of the Mayflower. We just mentioned that. amazing, the faith of these people who stood for liberty, who were willing to risk life and limb, lost, what, half of their crowd during the first winter, but planted the Christian faith and a missionary movement in the this hemisphere, and, of course, a nation that continued to serve God for a long period of time. And we still enjoy some of the liberties and some of the blessings that were laid down by these early pilgrims. That occurred in 1620. And then August 18, 1732 is my final of the eight greatest events in Western Christian history. And that was the point at which the Moravian Brethren sent out their very first missionaries to St. Thomas and other Caribbean islands. That was on August 18, 1732. On that evening, the Moravian Brethren gathered in Herrnhut, Germany. They sang 100 hymns, all verses, over a period of about 5 to 6 hours. They sang hymns for 5 to 6 hours, 100 hymns, and then they sent these missionaries forth with the commission. The commission from Zinzendorf was what? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what they did. And it was the Moravian Brethren in 1732 that kicked off the greatest missionary movement worldwide that this world has ever seen. And since then, an additional 1.9 billion believers in Jesus around the world since that time. Okay, friends, well, that's the summary of the villains and the heroes, the greatest events and the most devastating events in Christian history. And do remember that Jesus is over it all. He is King, He is Lord. He is Lord over all to the church. And He is this day on the right hand of the Father, far above all principalities and powers, and He is building His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, I do not have this book completed yet, but this is just a taste of what is coming in this exciting new book. It's probably the most fun book I've ever worked on. But friends, I encourage you to hold on tight for The Rise and Fall of the West coming soon. But in the meantime, you might enjoy a couple of recent history books we've put out. Preparing the World for Jesus, just released. By the way, you can order it right now. It is the pre-Christ history of the world, going through 4,000 years of the world empires, all waiting with great expectation for the coming of the Messiah. And we draw all of history around the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the nation of Israel throughout this 600-page book. It's beautiful, four-color book that we would encourage for your entire family. It's a great read aloud for the family. I've read it aloud to my family. I would encourage you to read it aloud to your family. It's called Preparing the World for Jesus. As well, we have A History of the Missionary Movement, which is by far the most exciting story in all of history since Jesus came and rose from the dead and is now set on the right hand of the Father. You need to share the story of what Jesus has done around the world through these missionary stories, and we give you a 400-page, 2,000-year view of missionary work on every continent around the world since Jesus gave us that commission. So that is called Taking the World for Jesus. So Preparing the World for Jesus and Taking the World for Jesus, both available now at our website, generations.org or kevinswanson.com. Get excited about history. It ultimately is God's story, and it is the picture of what God is doing in history. He is accomplishing His purposes. He is building His kingdom. It's time for us to be excited and optimistic in what He is doing. Learn from history, yes, but certainly be excited for what God is doing in history. So these books, Preparing the World for Jesus and Taking the World for Jesus, both available at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.